Good evening. Freilichin Purim, soon to be Purim. It's a very exciting time. Baruch Hashem, it's a time of La Yehudim Haisa Ora V'Simcha. It should be a time of tremendous joy and happiness, a time of light for the Jewish people. We so desperately need it. The Megillah in the third chapter, it tells us, Achar hadvarim ho'ele, after these things, Gidal ha-melech Achashverosh, es Haman ben Hamdasa ha-agogi, vayinasehu. So it was Achar hadvarim ho'ele, it was after these things, King Achashverosh, he had advanced, he had promoted Haman, who was the son of Hamdasa, the Agagi Vayinaseu, and again he promoted him. And the question that I saw in the name of Rav Druk is, Madua Nikra Haman ben Hamdasa Ha'agagi? Why do we refer to Haman, the son of Hamdasa, the Agagite, the Agagi? After all, Halo Agag Haya Mi Avos Avosav. It was Avos Avosav. It was generations and generations, many generations separated Haman and Agag. Why is it that the psukim skip all of the generations until Agag ha'amaleki? Val shemo nikra Haman ha'agagi. To the point that the Megillah refers to Haman as the Agagi. It seems to be that there are many generations that are between Haman and Agag ben Amalek, and therefore one has to wonder why it is that we skip all those generations and we forever refer to Haman as the son of Hamdasa Ha'agagi. L'mashal, when it comes to Mordechai, we trace back his lineage. And we refer to him again. He's Mordechai ben Yair, ben Shimi, ben Kish, who happened to be an Ish Yemini from the tribe of Binyamin. But we trace back his lineage, and we refer to him as an Ish Yemini from the tribe of Binyamin, not necessarily tracing it all the way back to saying ben Binyamin, but he's from that tribe. So why over here, when it comes to Haman, do we refer to Haman as the Ha'agagi? Seems to be Haman ben Ha'agagi. That's our first question. Interestingly, the Gemara Maseches Gittin on Daf Nun Zayin Amud Beis comes and tells us fascinating ideas. Great Bekias. The Gemara, having discussed that Nebuzaradan had converted to Yiddishkeit, so now the Gemara in Maseches Gittin comes and lists other enemies of Klal Yisrael who had come back, who had converted to Yiddishkeit. Tana, a Tana taught in a Braisa, Naaman Ger Toshav Haya. Naaman was a Ger Toshav. Nebuzaradan Ger Tzedek Haya. He was a Ger Tzedek. He was a righteous convert. And now listen to this. Mibnei Banav Shel Haman, the children, the descendants of Haman, Limdu Torah Bibnei Brak. They taught Torah in Bnei Brak. It's fascinating. Whoever would have thought Haman, this evil, wicked, horrible person. And again, he had many children. Yes, 10 were put to death, but he had many others. There are different explanations or different commentaries as to how many he had. But ultimately, descendants of Haman, Limdu Torah, Bnei Brak, they taught Torah in Bnei Brak. The question that the commentaries grapple with is, why does the Gemara have to emphasize where they taught Torah? Why is it not sufficient enough just to tell us that they taught Torah? Why do we need to know the place? For example, let me just augment this question for a moment. Chazal teach us that Yaakov Avinu, when he went out and he left the house of his parents before going to the house of Laban, he had learnt for 14 years in the Beis Medrash of Shem Ve'Eber. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky asks, why was that necessary? After all, he had learnt under his illustrious grandfather Avram for 15 years of his life, and then until he was 60, he was learning by Yitzchak. Why was it necessary for him to spend 14 years learning in the Beis Medrash of Shem Ve'Eber? So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky explains beautifully, it's a very well-known piece, and he says that Yaakov Avinu was about to embark on a very dangerous trip spiritually. He was going to the house of Laban, and he was concerned that the influences of Laban would come and distract him religiously. So he wanted to make sure that he was going to fortify himself, and the best way to fortify himself would be to learn under Shem, who had lived during the Dor HaMabul and remained spiritually connected. And he also wanted to learn by Ever, who lived in the time of the Haflaga, the generation that had built the tower rebelling against God. And he also was spiritually committed. So he wanted to ensure that he knew what it took. He wanted to learn by the people that had lived in terrible generations spiritually and yet remained committed to Yadus, or remained committed to God. So there's an emphasis on which Beis Medrash he learned. There was a purpose. So it's not pshat that he just went to a Beis Medrash. He went to a very specific Beis Medrash. And that Beis Medrash is necessary to tell us. So we now know why the chavrusa that he had with Avram was not sufficient enough. Or the chavrusa that he had with Yitzchak wasn't sufficient enough. He needed a different type of limud. He needed a limud in the Beis Medrash of Shem Ve'Eber. But what am I learning by the fact that the descendants of Haman had taught Torah in Bnei Brak? Is it really necessary? Are we putting it on the resume that they taught Torah in Bnei Brak? They taught Torah. Where they taught, it seems to be irrelevant. And yet, the Braisa comes and tells us, Mibnei Bonav Shel Haman Limdu Torah Bibnei Brak. Why is that necessary? And that's our second question. And our third and final question is based upon the Gemara in Meseches Megillah, Daf Tesvav Amud Aleph. The Gemara tells us, based upon a pasuk in Megillas Esther, in the fourth chapter, the pasuk says, Vayavor Mordechai, and Mordechai passed. And now it's a machlokes amorayim as to what does it mean he passed. Amar Rav, Rav says, Shehevir Yom Rishon Shel Pesach B'tainis. Rav said, this is teaching us, that Mordechai had taken over. He passed the first day of Pesach B'tainis. Shehevir Yom Rishon Shel Pesach B'tainis. In other words, the 3 days of Tainus, the 3 days of fasting, which Mordechai had come and declared, included the first day of Pesach. So the first day of a Yom Tov, where typically you come and you rejoice, you eat, this was a day that was a day of contemplation, a day of fasting. And therefore, Shehevir Yom Rishon, he removed, he supplanted the first day of Pesach, B'tainis.
Shmuel says, Shmuel Amar, Do'avar Arkuma Demaya. Shmuel says it's teaching us that Mordechai had crossed over a pool of water. In other words, he had crossed some type of bay or ocean or river in order to assemble, to gather the people on the other side. This is a very interesting machlokes. Clearly, Rav, we understand. Vayavar Mordechai means this was a very, very, very difficult time in the lives of Klal Yisrael. So Mordechai understood, he knew intuitively that even though it was a Yom Tov of Pesach, Klal Yisrael, they have to fast. That's what's going to inspire HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give a Yeshua, a salvation, to the Jewish people. But Shmuel, da'avar arkuma demaya, it's that he crossed over a body of water to come and bring the people? It seems like Rav makes much more sense than Shmuel. So how do we understand the opinion, the approach of Shmuel? So we all know that Avraham Avinu, the patriarch, the illustrious Avraham Avinu, in addition to being referred to as our father Abraham, he was also referred to as Avraham HaIvri. And there are many explanations as to why he was referred to as Ivri. Maybe he's a descendant of Aver. Whatever it is, there's a machlokes, there's a different opinion, many opinions in the Medrash. But I want to share with you an opinion that's found in a Medrash in the Yalkut. Va'amru Chazal. Chazal teach us the reason why he's called Avraham HaIvri is because Kol Ha'olam Kulo Mi'Aver Echad, the entire world was on one side of the river, Va'Avram Me'Aver Hasheni, and Avram was on the other side. Meaning to say, that it doesn't just mean that they were on two different sides of the world. It means that the values of Avram was different than the entire world. Whether it was Emunah B'Hashem, whether it was believing in Hashem, whether it was Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, a monotheistic way of understanding. He was thrown into the Kivshon HaEish. He was willing to sacrifice his life for Hashem. He went into exile in order to fulfill the wishes of Hashem. Lech Lecha Me'artzecha. The entire world didn't understand, didn't believe in one God. And came along Avraham Avinu and turned the world upside down. The entire world had a belief that there are multiple gods, that people bow down to the moon and the stars and the sky and bow down to idols that had no power, no control. And Avraham Avinu was Me'ever Echad and the rest of the world was Me'ever Hasheni. He was on one side of the ocean and they were on the other. What I want to suggest, when the Gemara comes and tells us that Mordechai had crossed over a body of water to gather the people on the other side, what it means is that he was trying to tell the Jews in other places outside of Shushan, or perhaps in Shushan as well, is to come and join his side. To go me'aver lanahar. Vayavra Mordechai meant, or what it means, what Shmuel is teaching us, is that to be a Jew means that we are different. We are not like the rest of the world. Our morals, our values, our compass as to what is right and wrong is totally different than the rest of the world. And therefore, when Mordechai is begging and pleading with the Jews who lived in Shushan at that time, don't eat at the Suda Shel Oso Rasha. Don't eat with him. It's not our place as Jews. It's kosher. What they're doing is nothing halachically, technically wrong. It's not about halachically or technically wrong. It's about Jews don't come and sit and mingle and laugh and live in a frivolous way with the nations of the world. They have their places that they eat and they have their gods that they bow down to. And we have our way of life. We don't enjoy ourselves at a Suda of Oso Russia. So what Mordechai was trying to do, what he knew Esther needed, perhaps according to Rav Atinus, but according to Shmuel, it was a recalibration of Jewish values, of taking people to over our Kuma Demaya, to cross a body of water, the royal palace and Shushan were divided by a body of water. Mordechai wanted that the Jewish people need to be Aver Lenar. They had to be on the opposite side than the rest of the world. Their values had and have to be different. We are not like the rest of the world in the way we think, in the way we act, in the way we conduct ourselves. And that's pshat. That's what Shmuel is saying. To over our kuma demaya, Mordechai crossed the pool of water, crossed an ocean, leaving the rest of the world on one side, and Mordechai, and hopefully the Jews following along on the other side of the ocean, just like our patriarch Avram, Ish HaIvri. Rabbi Akiva, the illustrious Rabbi Akiva, the greatest Tana, who was Moser Nafsho, who died al Kiddush Hashem, he wasn't always like that. The Gemara tells us, Maseches Psachim, Amar Rabbi Akiva, Kishayisi Am Haaretz. When I was an Am Haaretz, an unlearned person, Amarti, I would say, Miyitein li Talmud Chacham, who's going to give me a Talmud Chacham that I could bite him? Kichamor. Chamor, when it bites, it penetrates the bone. Not like a dog, like a chamor. He had such an animosity, such a hatred to Talmidei Chachamim. But Avos Rav Nosson tells us that he was willing to grow. He was willing to develop himself. He was willing to change. He wasn't willing to settle for status quo. He was 40 years old. He had never learned. And he was standing again by a body of water, Al Pia Be'er. And he saw that the water was able to pierce this rock. And he made a logical assumption. Marach posolus akasha, just like something soft can come and pierce something hard. Divrei Torah shekasha kebarzel. Divrei Torah, which is as hard as barzel, alachas kama v'kama, how much more so can come and pierce a hole in my heart. And immediately he went to study Torah. Rabbi Akiva represented being able to come and move, to go Eber Lenar. He was able to go from one side to the next. He was able to see the world with great clarity, with purpose. He was able to move. He didn't settle for status quo. The Haggadah tells us, Maisav Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Lazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon. There was an incident with Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Lazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon, that they were mesubin b'Bnei Brak. They were reclining and telling over the story in B'nai Brak. And the Mepharshim ask, why is it that the Tanayim went Leil Seder by Rabbi Akiva in B'nai Brak? Rabbi Akiva was the Talmud of Rabbi Elazar HaGadol. If anything, he should have gone to Rabbi Elazar B'Lod. So Rabbi Baruch Finkel comes and explains, based upon the Gemara in Makos, Taf Chav Dalet Amud Beis, the very well-known story with Rabbi Akiva, who was going to Yerushalayim. He saw a fox leaving the holiest of holy, and all of the Tanoim that were accompanying Rabbi Akiva began to cry. Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Akiva began to laugh. And they asked, why are you laughing? He said, why are you crying? They said, well, this is the place where it says that v'hazar ha'krev yumas, that if a non-kohen comes, he's surely going to be put to death. And now a fox is rummaging through the remnants of the Beis HaMikdash. How can we not cry? And Rabbi Akiva had come with great creativity and clarity. And he put things into perspective that ultimately allowed the Jewish people to see light at the end of the tunnel. In essence, and then Rabbi Baruch explains, because the Tanayim only saw a charban, destruction, and they didn't feel geula, didn't feel redemption, it's only fitting that they come to him to learn about what it means to tell over the story of geula, of redemption. Rabbi Akiva had the uncanny ability of being able to see clarity among the pollution, where the entire world is seeing fog. He sees with clarity. B'nai Brak is a place that is muskal. It's a place that has special powers for a person to see with clarity. It was Rabbi Akiva's hometown. Perhaps the children of Barak, which is light and thunder. It allows a person to see in rain and in darkness. It allows a person to have a jolt of light. It allowed Rabbi Akiva to teach with a new perspective, with a new focus, to recalibrate people's way of thinking. To be mechadesh an idea that no one ever saw, even the greatest of Tanayim. And that's why it's so important that the Gemara tells us that they taught Torah in B'nai Brak, because it was perhaps in B'nai Brak that gave them that clarity. These were children that were exposed to the most horrific hashkafos. They were the descendants of Haman. That means that all they taught and all they heard and all they were exposed to was to kill the Jew. They hate the Jew. But they didn't settle for status quo. They didn't settle for what they were exposed to for their entire lives. They were looking for something different. Just as Rabbi Akiva had an epiphany and wasn't willing to settle for status quo. It was the mentality of Bnei Brak. It was the Tanoim coming to Bnei Brak because that's where a person is inspired to see something with clarity, to see something a little bit different, not to settle for what always was. That ultimately propelled the Bnei Haman, the descendants of Haman, to see with clarity. And that's why the Torah or the Megillah comes and emphasizes Agag. See, unlike the descendants of Haman, who were able to not settle for the status quo and see the world in a different way, they were inspired. Haman forever remained a child of Agag. And we all know who Agag was. We're going to read in this week's Haftorah about Agag. Agag was a descendant of Amalek. And Shaul was instructed to destroy any trace of Amalek. So what happens? He captures Amalek, Vayitfos, as Agag, Melech Amalek. He captures Agag, who is the king of Amalek, Chai alive. Veskol Ha'am Hechrim Lifnei Charev. Right, and the entire people he destroyed by the sword. So what happens? Vayachmal Shaul Va'am Agag. Shaul and the people, they took pity on Agag. And ultimately, from Agag came Haman. But it was Agag, and it was that mentality of Amalek, of looking to just kill the Jew, even though there were many generations that separated Haman from Agag. But it was the same old story, generation after generation, generation, generation. Agag taught his children to hate the Jew, And Haman went along with that storyline, never looking to change, to see perhaps there's a different way of thinking. Perhaps there's something different. Maybe there's something about the Jews that's very special. Same old Agag, generation after generation, Esav, Amalek, Agag, Haman. But the Bnei Banav, the children of Haman, who lived in Bnei Brak, who were motivated and inspired to seek change, they changed the course forever of that family. And Haman will forever be known as Agag. So even though the ancestors of Haman had the ability to change courses, to recalibrate their way of thinking, Haman forever remained steeped as a descendant of Agag, forever remaining committed to destroy, to annihilate the Jew, just as Agag and before him as Amalek. And that really is, we're living in a world where generation after generation after generation after generation, the same old story. The same old hatred. The children of Yishmael haven't been able to change courses, to see the Yad Hashem, that the Jew is the chosen nation, that Eretz Yisrael belongs to us. There's one guy, the son of Hamas, the founding father of Hamas, who tore himself away and sees with clarity what Bnei Yishmael, what the Arabs are trying to do to the Jewish people, trying to kill, destroy. This is not about territory, it's about ideology. And he understands that they're trying to destroy the world of Jews, Judenrein. But for the most, if not all of the Arab world, all they see is the same old hatred.
year after year, generation after generation, their intent and their purpose in life is to knock out and to wipe out the Jew. But we're different. We're always looking every single opportunity to do tshuva, to contemplate our ways. As a Jew, who we are as a people, we are B'nai Avram. Avram is an Ish Ivri willing to take himself and remove himself from the entire world's way of thinking. Every single day, a person has to view himself as if today is the day, Yom HaMisa. It's an opportunity to do tshuva, to mechaper for our sins. That's what we do as Jews. Tshuva. Every day is tshuva. Every single day of our lives, we're always contemplating tshuva. A new way of thinking, a new way of life, a new value set. Yesterday we were meshukats. Yesterday we were disgusting before God, and today we're an ov, a nechmad, a noyim, a beautiful, beautiful being before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Let us utilize this time of Purim. It's a time of muskal for tshuva. Yom Purim has the same power as Yom Kippurim. The tefillos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts on Purim have the same value as Yom Kippur. Now is the time more than ever. It's a time of tshuva. It's a tshuva me'ava. It's a tshuva out of love, not out of yira. It's an opportunity to be megalit, to reveal that which is hidden. Not settling for the status quo, always looking for a different way, a better way. And Mirtz Hashem, we should be zocha that through our tshuva, we should once again be able to rebuild the final Beis Hamikdash, Mehera V'Yameinu. Amen.